All right, as we study the life of King Hezekiah in Scripture, we find that King Hezekiah's life was dominated primarily from two campaigns. We began with his worship campaign, things that affected the religious corrections. And the second campaign is his war campaign, those things that engaged him in battle. So previous examinations of his life were focused on worship and religious revival. Last time we looked at this revival, he set the nation's spiritual house in order, got rid of the idolatry, cleansed it out. Remember that. That's going to come up very importantly soon. So now as we shift in Hezekiah's life and transition to our next study, we will explore this idea of him going to war. And this part of his story is centered on his conflict with the Assyrian Empire, led by the wicked king Sennacherib, Hezekiah's greatest enemy. The Bible records this intense struggle as a crucial moment, not only in Hezekiah's reign, but also in the existence of Judah. Let me also say as a disclaimer, if I get mumbly or get going too fast, too many coals in the fire, the man's name is Sennacherib, and when I say it quickly, it sounds like Snackerib. So I found myself doing that as I read over my notes, so hopefully we know who I'm referencing here. That's dangerous before the lunch hour, is it not? Hezekiah's conflict with Assyria here has been described by others as one of the most memorable crises that Judah ever passed through. Sounds important to me. Assyria brought Judah to the brink of complete destruction, threatening the nation's very existence. But just when defeat seemed inevitable. Is that not what we referenced that in Sunday school? Does it not seem we're at the end of the rope? Does it not seem like the road ran out here? That's when I need deliverance. God intervened in this situation with a great miracle. He delivered Judah from the Assyrian threat and sent the mighty empire into a downfall from which it never fully recovered. This powerful act of God not only saved Judah, but demonstrated his power over some of the greatest earthly forces. And I trust that some of it will, if not all of it, will be an encouragement to you and to me. When did this occur? 2 Kings 18:13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Scripture provides us with two instructive points here regarding the timing of this invasion. That first element being what we read about, the 14th year. Naturally, when we read through Scripture, we don't pay, generally, I may overgeneralize, maybe you do and I don't, but when we read about numbers and dates and things of that sort, we don't pay it much attention. But when we think about this 14th year of King Hezekiah, we learn through other instances in Scripture, this was a very traumatic year for him. This was a very difficult time frame. It brought him two of the greatest trials in his life. Let me also say, the other side of that coin is it brought him two of the greatest demonstrations of God's power in his life, and it helped him survive these trials. One of those trials, one of the two major trials, was this great conflict with King Sennacherib. God's power was demonstrated in this trial, and specifically in the deliverance. The other great trial, which, Lord willing, we will study at a later time, is found in 2 Kings 20, and that has to deal with Hezekiah's great sickness, which was unto death. He nearly died, but God's power was demonstrated once again in the miraculous healing of the sickness and in the miracle sign that he provided Hezekiah to predict the healing. As one of God's saints, and I trust that you are as well, do you personally know about these years in which troubles seem to abound in every area of life? Where things go along smoothly for some time and then suddenly that, if I can put it that way, that 14th year comes. Everything was fine until this 14th year experience. It's not just trouble on one front, but on many fronts. It can be trouble with your health, your job, your family, finances, and all at one time. Job's great trial was like this. Many great troubles came upon him all at once. And when these troubles pile up on a person like this, within that pressure that we feel, the afflicted one wonders, where is God? Why has God allowed these things to happen or this thing to happen? But God has not forsaken his own. God will never forsake his own. He did not forsake Hezekiah in this passage. He did not forsake Job in his troubles. God was very much involved in working those troubles to the benefit of the one that was experiencing them. We must remember, when God puts his saints through difficult times, it is never to destroy them. It is always to strengthen their faith in God. When God loads his children down with trials, I liken it unto a weightlifter, one that is exercising with weights. Add more weight to become stronger. When God adds more to us, it is with the intention for us to grow stronger. Eventually, Hezekiah's faith did become stronger because of the weight of these trials in his 14th year. When we are tried with many trials, please be encouraged by the experiences of Hezekiah and see the opportunity within your own trials to strengthen your faith. So that was one moment. It was in the 14th year. If you glance over at the 2 Chronicles 32:1 passage, it begins, "After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came, entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself." Well, what's this other timing element? "After these things." Referencing things. What things? The things that just preceded where we are have to do with the great revival. Interesting. This great revival had taken over Judah. Hezekiah's leadership led this great revival as part of his religious campaign, which causes us to consider, or should cause us to consider, the attack of Assyria, a very menacing force, is now attacking the newly revived Judah. Judah had just improved their character and their piety. They had just turned from idols back to the true and living God. And now they're being attacked by evil? Let me say this, it is often difficult. I'd almost go as far as say it is always difficult for our thoughts and our sentiments to accept the fact that godliness is sometimes followed by grief. Revival is sometimes followed by reproach. Divine blessings are sometimes followed by the devil's battles. Keep that in mind. Our default self, which is not a good thing, I hope you know that, but our default self will always prefer to believe that if we have been good, I will always experience reward and never have any trouble. For Hezekiah to experience an attack by Sennacherib after leading Judah into great spiritual revival just does not seem right according to my natural inclination. For Hezekiah's people to experience the harshness of this oppressor after they turned from idols to God, just doesn't seem right. And we may be surprised. We might even be shocked that really bad times follow great dedication to the Lord, but never cast away your confidence in God. We must instead consider two important factors that are involved in these trials. And these are trials that God permits even to his dedicated saints. Those two factors are the guile of the world. You know what guile is? Trickery, deceit, seduction to wrong. The guile of the world is one of those elements, but the glory of God is another. When we consider these two factors and we begin to understand what makes up this difficulty that I'm about to go through or that I am going through, I understand there's sometimes a bad element and there's a good element. First, the guile of the world predicts that we will have these trials. Why would I say that? Because the great wickedness of the world and the devil means that they will be against every spiritual victory that exists. You getting saved was a spiritual victory. You giving up any idol in your life was a spiritual victory. You trusting the Lord more now than you trusted him in the past is a spiritual victory. You producing, having produced through you the fruit of the Spirit that did not used to manifest itself, that is a spiritual victory. It will be fought against by evil. The world is a very wicked place. It is no friend of righteousness. I hope you're assured of that. Do not invest heavily in the world. They are not your friend. Faithfulness to God, yes, that will deliver us from the power of sin, but it will not deliver us from the trials which come from the hostility of wickedness. Remember Joseph? He stood true and pure, but he went to prison. Paul was persecuted for proclaiming the truth about Christ, many times finding himself in prison. And Hezekiah had just led the people into great revival to God, and then had his land invaded by one of the strongest forces of wickedness, King Sennacherib and his country. Remember that revival is an assault on the work of Satan. Many people have been held captive by Satan. And when they are revived, when this person is revived and is led to the Lord, maybe for salvation, or led to the Lord through confession and repentance, and is now aligned with God and his plans, Satan will not take that sitting down. So do not be surprised when he fights back. But more importantly than not being surprised, do not be unprepared. That is my ambition. How can we be prepared to do what's right and anticipate this evil? Remember that in the Lord's leading of our lives, the preparation, those things that lead up to battle, and also the battle itself, both the preparation and the battle, will help you and will help me to grow stronger in the Lord. And this means that, as we have seen in various studies, trials are opportunities for blessings. I certainly don't look for those blessings when I'm entering a trial. I'm looking for the escape hatch. I'm looking for remediation, some kind of fix. But when I enter the next trial, and it might be later today, it might be within the next little bit, am I looking for the Lord's blessings? The reward of these blessings will be more than compensation for the pain that I endured and you endured during the trial. So watch out for that guile of the world, the trickiness. But the other element of a trial is the glory of God. The glory of God is involved in every single trial. God decrees, he designs our trials to bring glory to himself. We looked at something very similar and that aligns with that in our study of the calming of the storm in Sunday school. The trial of Sennacherib's invasion into Hezekiah's kingdom provided an opportunity for God to display his power in a mighty way in the destruction of the Assyrian army. I believe that God ordered Sennacherib to attack at this time so that he could demonstrate his power, God's power, and God's faithfulness to the people that had just turned to him. They turned away from helpless, meaningless idols and blasphemies to the true God who holds all power. So while we may rejoice, the church is unified, the church has strengthened, the church has learned. Be prepared. Sometimes the attack comes when we prepared ourselves for it, maybe when we're least expecting it, but the Lord, in whom we just placed our trust and confidence, might just want to prove he is worthy of our trust, worthy of our confidence, and he has the power. I do not believe that this was simply a test of their newly discovered devotion, but it was more importantly an opportunity for God to show himself on behalf of this nation, proving to them their trust in him is never in vain, and he alone will be their deliverance and their strength. We must guard against becoming upset over the fact that God allows us to suffer that he might be glorified. We would do very well to be reminded of several things. One thing about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He, Jesus Christ, is God manifested in the flesh. He endured extreme suffering, but not to a dead end, not to a moot point. He suffered extremely so that we might have the eternal glory of being redeemed as children of God himself. If God suffered for our glory, should we complain if we're ever called to suffer for him or for his glory? And I would also suggest that we remember it is God's nature to justly compensate those who suffer for his glory. Well, that sounds good, but how do we have any evidence of that? Glad you asked. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, you in any sufferings of this present time? I believe we all are of some degree. Something weighs heavily on your heart, on your mind at some point. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I love that verse. I love those S's, the alliteration, stability, strength. Love it. Getting back to our text here, I cannot overemphasize to you how powerful Assyria as a nation was. They were vicious. They did some very heinous, what we would call war crimes. Very, very bad people. I believe that Satan, I don't want to get on a rabbit trail here, but I believe Satan has often had people ready in which to indwell himself. A counterfeit of God the Son indwelling Jesus. Satan, I believe that there is an unholy trinity, and he has always been ready to fulfill any man that will bow to him that he can then inhabit and have people worship him. I believe Sennacherib could have been a prime candidate for the devil working through. What about this power of Assyria, this might? They were a major world power at this time when they led the Assyrian army against Hezekiah's kingdom. To the human eyes, Judah would be no match for Assyria. And if any questions were to be asked about this invasion, it would not be a matter of if Assyria is going to conquer. It would be how long is it going to take? Probably not long. Well, what was the strategy here? Sennacherib and his Assyrian army came against, what's the Bible say there? Against all the fenced cities of Judah. Both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles make reference to that, the fenced cities. Well, here we see some of Sennacherib's strategy. Let me say very definitively, I am in no way speaking favorably of Sennacherib when I make this point. But I want to tell you that Sennacherib had his eyes on Jerusalem. That was the goal. But he did not attack Jerusalem directly. He implemented good strategy. And when I say good strategy, I am not praising that wicked man. But what I am trying to draw to the surface here for our own understanding is that evil has strategy. Evil, with its active pursuit, is strategizing. How can I get that Christian to move their trust from God back to anything but God? Jerusalem was the prize city to capture, but it was also going to be the most difficult city to capture. Therefore, I believe Sennacherib went after other cities. What would those other cities have done? They would have been the assistants to Jerusalem if and when Jerusalem needed help. So Sennacherib started picking them off, these other cities, the fenced cities. So I believe Assyria was mighty physically, but they were also mighty in strategy. Let me say this about strategy. A lot of my work involves strategic thinking, development. Wise strategy is not weakness. Thinking through a situation. But let me say this, poor strategy is. That is weakness. Poor strategy can take a very physically strong army and make them weak if the plans are not well developed and implemented. Good strategy plays a crucial role in determining the strength of an army. And here comes Assyria that is physically strong and also strategically strong. They have good thought process as it relates to an attack. I strongly encourage you this morning, please take time to strategize how you will live your Christian life. So many, I don't say this from a critical spirit, please understand me, but I'm burdened that so many live in a reactive way. I'm going to live my life how I want to live it until I'm corrected by somebody or something. And I have all these, be proactive, think ahead of time. What might I face? What's dangerous out there? How can I avoid the evil? Strategic thinking to live your Christian life. God has all the strategy. We just need to learn it and apply it. But spiritual victory will not happen automatically. Wait, but I'm saved. God's promised me the victory. It will not happen unintentionally. We must give it effort. Do things God's ways. So the Bible goes on to describe these captured cities as fenced cities. These were walled cities. They had walls. And walled cities were very important to a nation. An insignificant city, one of those little ones there on the fringe boundaries of the nation, they didn't get walls. But once a city grew and it was important, maybe it was important for trade, maybe it was important for staging weaponry or this or that, whatever, it grew in importance, now it gets a wall. We must protect it. So that's why these cities had walls. Conquering a walled city would require more might than conquering an unwalled city. We understand that. Fences are to keep the good in and the bad out. That's their purpose, right? But Assyria, as they marched through conquering, they conquered the fenced cities, the walled cities quickly. What effect is that going to have on those in Jerusalem? Well, I understand if you take the innocent little city that didn't have protection, and I feel bad, those were our people, but I understand quick conquering. But what about all those fortified cities? Those are wiped out, and here comes Assyria? Oh no, this was a big deal for Hezekiah, and I don't want to speak critically of him. I hope that we will learn from him. Here we have a surrender from Hezekiah. I like to use the word capitulation. It's a big fancy term. You're free to use it too. I don't own the word. But it's not one that we use all the time, but I believe it very accurately describes what Hezekiah did here. It simply means instead of being grounded on your conviction and saying, this is what we're doing, I respectfully disagree with your onslaught, but we're not doing that. He shrunk down in fear. Let's look at that. Let me first of all say Hezekiah was a good man, no doubt about it, a very noble king. But he had some low points. This was one of them. He acted nobly for much of his time. Scripture does record a very shameful failure here. At the outset, Hezekiah panicked and disgracefully capitulated to Sennacherib, king of Assyria. What in the world is godliness doing waving a white flag to evil? Sounds bad when we think of it in that context, but what about our society today? Anybody standing anymore? And I mean figuratively. Anyone say, no, that's not right. We're doing what's right here. I feel we have a deficit. We need to recruit. We need more people doing that. Again, in the right spirit. Hezekiah failed. In recounting this, I appreciate that God gives us a record of a very good man, and in all honesty, gives us record of a failure. That encourages me. I hope it encourages you that even great people of God were human. Great people with frailties, just like I have, and you may have some of the same or different weaknesses. Despite our imperfections, they still accomplished much for God. You have any imperfections? I'm not going to call you out on them. Please don't call me out on mine. You know I'm not perfect. I don't claim to be. We may each accomplish much for God. Do not discount. Do not disqualify yourself from being used of God because you don't believe the accuracy of God will use you if you want to be used. If you will live in accordance with the way He orders you, He'll take care of it. Do not let your human frailties be used as an excuse or a discouragement into thinking that God cannot work through you. Those who accomplish great things for God do so not because of themselves. It's because God worked in and through them, because in ourselves we are weak in nothing. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. How did Hezekiah fail? Let's read it. 2 Kings 18:14. So think of verse 13 as Assyria is marching. They're conquering fenced cities, because that's what the end of 13 says. They went up against the fenced cities and took them. They conquered them. Verse 14, Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. I mean, please go away. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. What was Hezekiah's primary error here? He claimed that he sinned. Well, it's interesting because he did, but his claim for how he offended or sinned was not the real sin. This was when Sennacherib had momentum behind himself. He was warring against Lachish. That was one of the more important cities of Judah. It was about maybe 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And so Hezekiah sends his message, get this delivered to Sennacherib. He's down the way. I don't want him coming all the way over here. Tell him I'm sorry. I sinned. Why do I say sinned when the Bible says offended? Well, because that word that is used there is the same word that Joseph used when speaking to Potiphar's wife. Remember, he refused the immorality presentation. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph's sensitivity back then was that he would offend God, that he would sin against God. And this word is often translated sin, sinner, sinned, offend. I hope you get the idea of what's happening. That's what Hezekiah is saying to a very wicked man here. Hezekiah was calling sinful in this message of delivery to Sennacherib, what he had previously done correctly. That may have been a confusing way to say it. But 2 Kings 18:7 says this, the Lord was with him, Hezekiah, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he, Hezekiah, rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. You see what Hezekiah's, what should we call it? His confession is, God spoke well of me just a few verses ago, but now I'm saying I'm sorry for that. You know who he's really apologizing to the Lord? Not in a proper way. God, I'm sorry I did all the things that were right. King, wicked king, whatever you need, I'm your man. Just let me know. In the same chapter of God's words here, how quick a turnaround. See, during the reign of Ahaz, remember Ahaz, the bad dad? That was Hezekiah's father. Judah had submitted. They agreed to pay the tribute to Assyria. However, that was a great dishonor to God, that his people, God's people, would surrender themselves to the enemy rather than God's people seeking God's deliverance from the wicked people. When Ahaz died and Hezekiah came to the throne and brought revival to the land, Hezekiah nobly refused to submit any longer to that wicked suppression of Assyria. That action was not sin. Would you agree? Pleasing the Lord and rejecting the world and the devil is the proper behavior. Flipping that on its head and rejecting God or rejecting time with God to please the world and try to appease it. Calm down, world. It's okay. What I did for the Lord was a sin. I'm sorry. Backwards. What are you doing, Hezekiah? Don't worry. The story, the account gets better. But let me say this. Whenever flesh instead of faith rules our life, we will be just like Hezekiah here. We will get things backwards. Maybe you have in the past. Maybe that's a past memory that bothers you. I'm not intending to scrape a scab of healing, but what will end up in practicality is we will call sin righteousness. I'm calling this bad thing the right thing, and I'm calling righteousness the sin. This is why I believe our land today has abandoned faith and feeds their flesh. So what did he request? Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I've offended, return from me. Might ask, Hezekiah, what's wrong with that request? The problem is that Hezekiah is making supplication. He's placing requests with evil. He's engaging the wrong people. To whom should he have requested assistance? The Lord. Lord, help us here. I will not bend my knee to this wicked man. My knee bends to you and you only. Request went to the wrong person and for the wrong attitude. We would do well to learn from this error here. Do not ever appeal to the wrong people, especially when you should be appealing to God. Why? Because we're going to see some trickery with the wrong here, and only God has the power to deliver. Why would I ever look anywhere but God? Well, when I walk in the flesh, I will not pray to God. When I walk in faith, I will immediately go to God. The message goes on. I've offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me, to whom is he saying that? God, whatever you put on my plate, I'll handle. I'll follow you. No. God is not in this conversation. He's not in this message of Hezekiah's. Wicked king Sennacherib, whatever you put on my plate, I'll handle it. Hezekiah, in essence, gave King Sennacherib a blank check and told him to write whatever amount you so wish. He was sold out. He was essentially submitting to vassal rule, which is kind of like a puppet. There's one ultimate king in charge, but all of these regions, I'll put kings, sub-kings, in areas that will accomplish my will. That's vassal. Hezekiah's attempt to obtain peace by money pictures corrupt governments, as I read through this. This action of Hezekiah screams the message, peace at any price, even if that price is character. Many folks, nations, have done the same thing, perhaps to avoid embarrassment, perhaps to accomplish a selfish ambition, money. Understand a little bit more why money is the root of all evil? It's a tricky thing. Be careful. Compromisers. If I ever become a compromiser, I will learn the harsh reality that all of my compromising gained me nothing except more trouble. Why do I say that? Hezekiah learned this. Hezekiah did not gain peace that he tried to pay for. He actually brought more loss upon himself. So he tells King Sennacherib, put it on me, I'll bear it. What's the king say? The king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Wow, that's a massive amount. It was an enormous tax, tribute. Where'd all the money come from? I don't know. Scripture tells us. But let me say this. Whenever you compromise, whenever you capitulate, if you will, whenever you surrender, especially to the world to gain their favor, you will pay a very big price. So much so, it is more than you can afford. Sin and the devil do not come cheaply. If you want their favor, you will pay and pay and pay. And after you've done all that paying, you won't have the agreement fulfilled. You'll find that you were cheated. Evil always swindles the victim. So perhaps Hezekiah thought, that's a lot of money. That is an enormous amount, but I know where to find the money. Let's see what he did. Verse 15. And Hezekiah gave him, he gave King Sennacherib, all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. And at that, verse 16, at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord. What are you doing, Hezekiah? And from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid. Who put that gold? Who issued the directive to get that gold on God's temple doors? Hezekiah did. Now he's undoing. And he gave it to King Assyria. The tribute money appeared promising as a payment for peace, but it only seduced Hezekiah into parting with these treasures. The tribute money did not buy peace. I hope we will learn that lesson. You cannot compromise with evil. When Sennacherib received the tribute money, he did not quit attacking Judah. He did not take his Assyrian army back home. You know what his payment did? His payment broadcasted his weakness. When I give in to evil, it tells evil, I am not trusting God, so go ahead and ramp up the attack. Go ahead and bring it on thicker. Advance faster, because I've already said I've given up. A revelation of weakness encourages the enemy to conquer more, not quit. And I, in my own thinking, presumed that Sennacherib probably laughed at him. What a loser. I never thought we would get 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold, because he already rejected that. Whatever the tribute was, I don't know what amount. But Hezekiah made it clear, we're not paying your tribute. We worship the true God. Now here he is in a state of panic. Get that gold, steal it from the Lord, get it to them, make this payment for peace. I want to remind you, seduction of paying off evil is, I don't remember what I just said, but anyway, I lost my thought, but paying off evil seduces, it's trickery. Evil promises pleasure and satisfaction, but once you pay the price and you commit to it, you end up losing. Promises made by evil are always a mirage. But remember this, the losses from investing in evil are real. Those things stick around. They're painful. In verse 15, verse 16, where Hezekiah obtained this, let's call it this tribute payment, shows very poor stewardship on his part. He got some of it from the king's house, the treasures of the king's house, but he also stripped some of it, much of it, from the house of the Lord. Is that not shameful? That King Hezekiah was willing to take from the temple their treasuries and their adornment to get evil to be quiet? How shameful that the gold which he had given to the Lord's house. He's an Indian giver, basically. I don't know if that's a politically correct term anymore, but he was taking it back for evil. That doesn't belong in evil's hands. And I don't know about your perspective, but in my view, that seems to make Sennacherib appear more important than God. Well, now that looks really bad, doesn't it? I didn't realize that a little bit of foolish decision-making, when you put it like that, I don't like it. That is a very dishonorable action. But we can't stop there. Very quickly, 2 Chronicles 32, things turn around. Things pivot, if you will. I want to look here briefly. After we saw in verse 1, these fenced cities were under attack and they were conquered. This advancement is now moving toward Jerusalem. Hezekiah is aware of it. They're coming, and that does not make me happy. Get the message out there. Message returned. Make this large, enormous payment. Okay, at any cost. And somewhere between all of that occurring, we find that Hezekiah flips around. We're going to end this on a good note, Lord willing. Hezekiah now diligently prepares Jerusalem for the Assyrian invasion. And I hope you're not disappointed. We're actually not going to look at how the Lord handles it this time, but Lord willing, next time. Hezekiah now in 2 Chronicles 32 is in much better light than we just saw him previously. He was previously on his knee, if you will, and waving a white flag of surrender. Now he is walking in faith and courage. And this preparation and response was not contrary to faith. I would submit to you that if we're going to trust the Lord with our safety, he still expects us to use means of safety. If you, I don't want to be morbid with this example, but if you expect to remain in your vehicle in a vehicular collision and not be sent out of the vehicle through the windshield or some other opening, then put your seatbelt on. The Lord expects us to do reasonable things. There's an element of God's responsibility and our responsibility. If we want God to protect us from freezing cold weather, as is probably around the corner for this time of year, then we should probably wear warm clothes. Simple analogies, but it is not lack of faith to take action. Matter of fact, it is proper faith that engages action. Just very quickly, seven things that Hezekiah did. I won't belabor these points. 2 Chronicles 32:2. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" So the first thing he did, he stopped the water. I want to submit to you, the enemy will attempt to disrupt the living water from getting into our lives. Wherewithal, or by what means, or by what ability shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Distractions, doubts, priorities that are out of whack, however he's going to do it, he's going to try to stop waters getting to us. The second thing he did, verse 5, also he strengthened himself. This very much brings to the surface. If we are going to help anyone, we must first help ourselves. And I do not say that in a selfish perspective. But how can a pastor take care of the sheep if the pastor doesn't make a good pastor of himself, in essence? How can a teacher bring along students if the teacher has not learned? I need to remember that for my development. I cannot let my weaknesses lead the effort of helping anyone else. Romans talks about this: self-discipline, developing faith, developing your personal encouragement so that you can help others. Leaders must first fortify their own faith to help those that they lead. Strengthened himself. Verse 5, next phrase. He strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers. Hezekiah was probably made aware of the accomplishment over these fenced cities, connected the dots, and saw that some of his own fenced city was broken down. Kind of reminds me of Nehemiah. Remember that. This principle, I believe, extends beyond physical walls to those of moral and spiritual. Many in life seem to resist putting up any types of walls in their life against evil, particularly. But Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Nobody wants to be attacked, but oftentimes nobody wants to build a wall either. This is not a political tangent. I'm not even making reference to where your mind went. But there are purposes of fences and walls. Spiritually, it's of utmost importance. The fourth thing he did, built up the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David. He secured the weaknesses. Very important. Everyone's weaknesses are different. Thus, personal vigilance over whatever is weak in your life, strengthen it. Number 5, he provided weapons. He made darts and shields in abundance. I could talk at length about weaponry, but most importantly is spiritual. Jesus Christ himself used proper understanding and application of Scripture against temptation. That is our weaponry for spiritual battle. Verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 32, he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city. And then we'll look at that very briefly, speaking comfortably to them. He appointed capable leaders. Leaders need support. The world needs more leaders. Each of you is a leader, whether you want to be or not, is my persuasion. You may or may not agree with that. It's okay. It's not doctrine, but it is my persuasion. You carry some influence over someone else somewhere. And it would probably surprise you how much influence you carry over how many people and in what places. Be organized, strategize, help develop more leaders. That was good for Hezekiah to do. And the last thing is the speech about the war. I'll read verses 6 through 8. He set captains of war over the people, gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them. That word comfortably means of the heart. He truly spoke from the heart. That's where we need comfort anyway, is it not? Hezekiah, in his error, wanted comfortably externally. I don't want this weaponry. I don't want this vicious enemy attacking. But now we're dealing with where the matters of the heart. Be strong, courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He was reinforcing the morale. As we reflect on Hezekiah's journey from that surrender, that capitulation, to one of faith and courage, specifically courageous leadership, I would ask you to consider privately in your own life, where do you turn for help? How do we respond under pressure? Have we prepared ourselves for the spiritual battles that we will yet face? We have not faced them yet. They're coming. And please remember that while it is important to take practical steps to protect ourselves, our ultimate reliance must always be on God. Always. He is our source of strength. He empowers us to stand firm against adversity and to learn the lessons along the way. Let us commit to seeking him first in all things. Hope something in there was helpful to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'll take your words. Please continue to bring them to mind. Not my words, your words. Pray that you'll help us to be encouraged, our morale boosted. Help us to be very stout in our faith, very strong, very dependent, weak in our own selves, very strong in your strength. Pray that you'll continue to bless each one in their life. I pray that you'll send them encouragement for taking the stands, for doing the hard thing for your service. Help us never to be swayed by the attack of evil as it approaches, or even the slippery beguiling that it will try to do. Please keep us vigilant. Please keep us under your care. We love you. We're thankful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.